Good evening, everybody. How are we doing on this fine Monday night? Good. How was everyone's day? Hold up, out of 10, how was your day? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Actually, it's 2 out of 5. That's a little bit easier. I'll have to hold both hands up. okay. 4? Not ideal. Oh, wait, 4 out of 5? Or out of, oh, sleepy, tired. Yeah. What did you guys do for free time? What's the best thing to do for during free time? I'm curious. All right. I hear lots of different things, but I want to hear specifics. All right. What do you think? Kayaking? Yeah. Yeah. Paintball right here. Yeah. Zip lining. Come on. All the way in the back. Arts and crafts? Right on. I love it. Right here. Front flipping into the pool with no diving board. That's impressive. Hey, can we give it up for our brave tributes in the belly flop contest this morning? Well done. Well done. That was a blast. Loved it. All right, guys. Hey, we're going to be diving into the book of Job tonight, finally. I know we made it. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Job. We're going to be starting in chapter 1, verse 1, starting at the very beginning. Now, we talked a little bit last night as we introed, and we kind of like started talking about where we're going to be heading for the week. We talked a little bit about tests. Didn't we? And we kind of came to the conclusion that we tend to have a pretty negative kind of view on tests. Kind of don't really like them, if we're being really honest. We're not a big fan of them. They make us think about school, and tests at school aren't really, we don't love them super much. I mean, one of the best parts about summer is what? No tests. Exactly. But I mentioned last night, if you remember, that the Bible kind of puts a different approach to tests. Kind of has a different approach to it. We saw a test this morning in the garden. We looked at the tree and how Adam and Eve, in a sense, were tested about whether or not God and what he had provided for them was enough for them, or if they wanted to reach out and try and take more. And yeah, that was kind of a bummer because mankind ultimately failed the test. That wasn't a great test for us as a whole. But tests in the Bible don't necessarily have the negative connotation that we associate with tests. I said that tests are really a chance to prove where you're at or reveal areas that you need to grow in. And I think that when we reframe to think of tests more like that, I would argue that maybe, perhaps, potentially, we enjoy tests. I think maybe we might actually enjoy tests and being tested. Can you guys think of a time? Can you think of a time that you aced a test? Yeah, some of us were like, never. That's all right. Can you think of a time that you like felt like good? You're like, I did pretty good on that test, and you're pretty happy with it. Yeah? Okay. Yeah. You know, maybe it's a test that you studied really hard. Anyone study really hard for a test and then do pretty well on it? Okay, some of us have never studied before in our lives. That's all right. Yeah, if you study really hard and you put in all this work for a test and man, you're in the test, and it's like, you're just crushing it. You're like, man, C, B, A, C, C, A, because it can't be C three times in a row, so I'm going to go back to A. And you're just like going through it, and you're like, man, I know this stuff. And it's kind of fun, isn't it? When you know it, and you're like, man, this is good. Like, I'm enjoying this. I took human anatomy in high school, and it was probably my favorite class I actually took in high school. We had a test, two tests. One test, one big test, on all of the bones and all of the muscles, most of the muscles in the human body. And we just had to, yeah, same, come on. And you have to, like, name them, you have to memorize them. It's like, hey, what's this one? And I'm not a big fan of studying. I'm really not, if I'm being honest. But I studied for that one. And so when I was taking that test, I was like, man, it was fun, because I was like, man, I get to show how much I have grown in my knowledge of this, of the human body, of the muscles and of the bones. And I had a good time and enjoyed taking that test, getting to put on display what I knew and the growth that I had gone through. Okay, now, I know that some of you guys are sitting here and you're like, Michael, there's no way you're going to convince me that taking tests at school is fun. There's not a chance. Okay, that's fair. Like, okay. But what about in sports? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about tests in sports? What is a game? Is it not a test? Is a game not a test? A game is a test, isn't it? It's a chance to put on display where you're at. You see, you practice and you work really hard. You're trying to get better. You're trying to grow in your sport. You're trying to make sure that you're doing a good job. And then you get to the game and you have a chance to prove what kind of player you are. You have a chance to show, this is how I've grown. This is where my ability, my skills are. And also, if you fail or if you lose, you get a chance to see, man, okay, well, wait a second. Where do I need to grow? What do I need to get better in? What are the areas that kind of caused me to lose? And you start to look at the things that you need to work on, and then you start growing in those areas, and you start to realize, man, this is actually one of the reasons that we love sports. It's because we get to choose something that, man, we want to grow in, we want to get better in, and we go and play, we go compete, we go and test our ability. I think tests, in that sense, are actually pretty fun. I think that we actually enjoy them. We enjoy seeing, man, what is the progress that I have seen? Where am I at in my skill level? Where am I at in whatever it might be? And how can I grow? Tests do mainly two things. They show us where we're at, like whether it's a skill or knowledge, whatever it is, they show us where we're at, and they help us to grow and get better. They help us to grow and get better. James 1, 2 through 4 says this. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing," there it is, "testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James tells us to be joyful in the face of being tested. Man, because it's doing something in us. Not because it's like, yay, test, and like, it's kind of hard, and I'm just going to enjoy the hard. No, it's because it's doing something in us. It's growing in us. Tests of our faith, especially, producing us steadfastness. It helps us to grow. It's shaping us and, yeah, helping us to grow. Now, as we dive into the book of Job tonight, what we're going to see is that he is being tested. His faith, his test is not, it's really not a test that I want to go through, me personally. It's a pretty rough test. But it's going to reveal something about him. We're kind of going to see, what's the substance of his faith? Where is his faith at? How strong is his faith? All right? We're going to see that. So hopefully you have your Bibles opened up to the book of Job. Currently, we finished this morning kind of setting up the context of the book of Job. We talked about a couple of different characters. We talked about how, yeah, God has created this world, and he is in control. He is greater, more powerful, more majestic and more powerful, right, than any other being. He's above them all, right? And then he created mankind to be with him. His prized creation. And then Satan is leading the charge against God, directly opposing him, and just seeking to do whatever he can to get people to stop following God. But God is ultimate authority. He is the one that is in control. And we ended last night with the question, if God knew that Adam and Eve would fail the test, if he knew that they were going to eat from that tree, why did he put that tree there in the first place? Now, we're going to have that question in the back of our minds as we continue out the rest of this week. We're going to keep that question just in the back of our minds as we go forward, all right? So, Job 1, verse 1. You guys ready? With me? All right. Job 1, verse 1 says this. There was a man in the land of Uz, named his name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And then it goes on. I'm not going to read that whole section. But it goes on after telling us that Job is an upright and a righteous man. It goes on to say how wealthy Job was. It talks about the different possessions that he has and all the different things that he's got. It lists all the livestock that Job has. And it even goes as far to say that he was of the greatest of all of the people of the East. Man, this guy had it. He had all these possessions, all this stuff. He was blessed. He's living a great life. God had given him so much. And his kids would even have these feasts, these parties, and they would enjoy themselves. And after the parties, just in case his kids did not behave during those parties, Job would go and pray on their behalf, make sacrifices on their behalf, because he's like, I want to make sure that they're good because I'm following God and I want to stay faithful. I want to make sure that my family is remaining faithful. And so in everything that Job does, he acknowledges the Lord and he follows God. In everything he does, he trusts God. He knows that God is Job's ultimate authority, and he lives under that. He follows God. The author of this book, the author of the book of Job, wants to make it very clear to us that when we think of Job, we are to think of a righteous, upright, good man. Someone that fears the Lord. Right? That's what it says, that he fears God. Now, to fear the Lord, it doesn't mean that you're like, oh my gosh, I'm afraid of God. Like, it's not. We're not talking about that kind of fear. It's like terror. Okay, we're going to get into that a little bit later. But that's not really what it means. It means to have such a reverence or deep respect that you want to give him your whole life. You want to follow him with your whole life because you know just how incredible he is and all of the things that he has done. And that's where Job is at. Job has such a deep respect, a deep reverence for who God is, that he's like, I'm going to follow God in every single area of my life. I'm going to follow him. Now let's look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The sons of God come before God. They seem to be other sorts of spiritual beings that God has created, and one of them is Satan. And Satan, he comes, he was created by God and rebelled against God. He wanted to be better than God. And so in his pride, he turned away from God. And now he's against God. He's enemies of God. And now we see him coming into God's courts. And God kind of challenges Satan in verse 8. Check it out. In verse 8, he's like, man, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He asks him, man, have you considered him? Kind of like, hey, have you tried turning Job against me? I bet you can't because he's righteous. He puts this kind of challenge before Satan. And Satan responds to verses 9 through 11. Let's read it. Verses 9 to 11. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. And his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Satan is like, man, yeah, God, of course Job loves you. Of course Job's going to follow you. You've made him rich. You've made him healthy. You've given him an awesome family. You've given him everything he could possibly need. Yeah, duh, he's going to follow you. But I bet if you took it away, I bet if you took away all the blessings that you've given him, all the good things that he's got, I bet if you took that away, he would curse you to your face. He would no longer follow or obey you. And God responds to Satan. He says, okay, let's see. Let's see. Do whatever you want to him. Just don't harm Job himself. You can't touch Job himself. Do you see the test? Do you see the test that has been placed on Job? Job's faith is being put to the test. Does he trust and obey God simply because of the things that God has given him? Or does he trust and obey God because God deserves it? Because he knows who God is. Now, if Satan takes away all of his possessions and wealth and Job turns his back on God, then it would be clear that, man, Job only loved God because of the benefits that God had given him. But if he remains faithful, if he continues following God despite losing everything, then it will be clear then that he loves God because God deserves it. Because he knows who God is and what God has done. And so Satan moves. He executes this plan. He decides, man, I'm going to go after Job and I'm going to prove that God is not worthy of being worshipped because of who he is. People only worship him because they give him stuff. That's what Satan's trying to prove. He's trying to prove that, man, people only worship you, God, because you give them good stuff, not because of who you are. And so that's what Satan sets out to prove. And Satan does not hold back. We're going to read a big chunk of this together because I think it's important for us to see the totality of what Satan does to Job. So we're going to read Job 1, verses 13 to 22. All right? Big chunk. We're going to read it together. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and look at your neighbor. If your neighbor doesn't have a Bible, just go ahead and listen, all right? It says this. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck them down with the edges of their sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people. And they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And Satan does not hold back. One after another, all in a row. While this one is still speaking, another one comes. You ever had one of those days? You're just like, man, nothing seems to be going my way. And it's just like one thing after another, and you're just struggling. It's just like, man, could this day get any worse? And then it starts raining like it does in the movies or something like that. That's like almost what I picture is happening with Job, except it's like times 10. He's like, oh no, like my oxen all just got killed. And like as the guy's finishing saying that, oh, all your sheep got killed too. As he's finishing saying that, oh, all of your camels got killed too. And as that guy's finishing saying that, someone else comes and says, oh, all of your kids just died, just got crushed in a building. It's this horrific tragedy. And in this moment of suffering and despair and tragedy in Job's life, we're going to get to see just how strong Job's faith and love for God is. It says in verse 21 and 22 that he tore his robe and he shaved his head, which is a sign of mourning back in the day. And then he fell on the ground and he worshiped. He worshiped in that moment. Can you imagine that? He says in verse 21, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We see that in all of that, he did not sin. Job's faith and trust in God did not waver. He was in deep despair and mourning and hurt and pain, but still he turns to God and he worships him. This test of Job's faith has shown us that Job's faith in God is not based on the things that he receives from God. He worships God because he knows that God deserves it. And he has some incredibly strong faith and this incredible trust in God. And I just wonder, man, what is it? What is it that Job believes about God that gives him this much faith? That makes him be like, okay, even though this terrible tragedy has happened, I'm still going to worship you. What is it that gives him this incredibly strong faith? And I think we see it in a little bit in what he says, that the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It seems like Job knows that even though he is faced with incredible hardship, incredible tragedy, the worst circumstances, that it does not mean that God isn't good. And it does not mean that God isn't with him in the midst of it. Job knows, and he's hanging on to knowing that, man, just because this circumstance and what has just happened to me is horrible, and no, it should happen to no one, it does not mean that God isn't good. And so I'm going to continue worshiping God. I'm going to continue trusting him because I believe that he is so good. He trusts God because he believes that God is good and that he deserves Job's trust. You see, Job fears God. He fears the Lord. And now, like I said earlier, a fear of the Lord is not like I'm going to hide behind this piano because I'm scared that God is going to do something to me. It's not like, oh my gosh, like I'm scared of you, God. That's not what we're talking about when we say fear of the Lord. When we talk about a fear of the Lord, we're talking about a reverence. Like I said, a deep reverence for who he is and what he has done, to where you're just like, yes, yeah, I'm following you. I trust you. I talked about it like this before. This is like a real simple way of putting it. I love baseball. And so, like, let's say I was at baseball practice or something, and let's go with, like, Mike Trout comes out on the field. Man, you just said, who's Mike Trout? Oh, Mike. Man, that's crazy. Okay, Shohei Ohtani, I don't know. A really good baseball player comes out on the field, okay? And, man, I know how incredible of a baseball player this guy is, Shohei Ohtani, Mike Trout, whoever it might be. And I'm like, man, you are so good. I'm going to listen to every single thing that you tell me, and I'm going to follow. I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do because I have such a deep respect for who they are, right? You track it with me? That's kind of what we're talking about with a fear of the Lord, man. It's such a deep reverence and respect for who God is that we're like, yeah, I know who you are, and I know what you've done, and I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you call me to do because I know who you are. You guys know who C.S. Lewis is? We know who that is. All right. I actually like that we know who that is more than we know who Mike Trout is. That's good. It's a good sign. This generation has not failed. So Narnia, right? Yes. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Yeah, that's one of them. I think C.S. Lewis puts it like in some of the best terms. You see, one of the kids is asking about Aslan. They're like, just found out about who he was, and they just found out that he's a lion. They just found out that he's this ferocious, terrifying, dangerous creature. And she's like, oh my gosh, he's a lion? Well, is he safe? And one of the other characters responds to him, and he says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. And what we see as Narnia goes on, there's this other character, Lucy. She spends a lot of time, all the kids do, but she especially spends a lot of time with Aslan. She comes to know him really well, and he becomes this safe space for her. He becomes this place, man. She's like, I don't care what is happening around me. As long as I'm right next to Aslan, as long as I'm with him, then I'm good. I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to do anything that he tells me to do, because she started to recognize just how powerful and incredible and good Aslan is. And I think that kind of paints a little bit of a picture for us as what it means for us to fear the Lord, what it means for Job to have feared the Lord, that he has such a deep reverence and respect for who God is and what God has done, that he's like, yeah, I'm going to follow you because you're incredible. You are awesome and you are worthy of it. You are the only one that is worthy of it. And I think that what it does for us, I think it makes us ask a question. I think it makes us ask ourselves a question. Why do we believe and follow Jesus? If you follow Jesus, if you put your faith in him, why do you believe and follow him? And I think that's a question that I want us to kind of wrestle with this evening, and as we wrap up and stuff, and just allow yourself to be honest. Like, man, why do I believe and follow Jesus? Because if it's not for the right reason, then when trials and tests come our way, our faith won't be strong enough. I did some research with ChatGPT when I was prepping for this. There's some good uses for ChatGPT. I did some research. And did you know that about half of young adults that grew up attending church walk away from their faith when they get to college or become adults? That's a lot of people. About half. And I can't help but wonder if it's because that their faith in Jesus was rooted in the wrong thing. That they believed in him and they followed him for the wrong reasons. And so they move out or whatever, and they start doing adult life or whatever, and life gets hard, and they start to face suffering and trials and hardships, and their faith gets put to the test. And if their faith is rooted in the wrong thing, it fails. I can't help but wonder, man, is that why so many people walk away from the faith? Because it was rooted in the wrong thing. I think that one of the biggest problems with faith in the U.S. is that people believe in Jesus. People believe in Jesus because they think that he will make life easy. If they put their faith in Jesus, and then life gets easier from there. It's something that we fall into all too often, I think. That if we put our faith in Jesus, that he will give us the things that we want, and he'll make life better for us, more enjoyable, more happy. It'll be like, yeah, like all and things are great because Jesus is working everything out for me so that I get everything that I want. Man, God provides me with everything that I want. But in that, you only love God because of the things he gives you. You only follow God because of the things he gives you. It's not because of who he is and what he has done. And it's not even true. Jesus actually promises us that as believers, life is going to be hard. Who's got that memory verse from the day memorized? Anyone want to say it? You bold enough? Go for it. You got it. I believe in you. Yeah, come on. Yeah, yeah. Peace in me. Yes. Yeah, good job. Come on. What does Jesus promise us right there? That in this world, what? Turbulence, tribulations, trials. One of those words starts with a T, right? You guys, Jesus promises us. Come back. Jesus promises us that in this life we will have tribulations of many kind. We will face trials of many kind. That life as a believer is not like easy, like, yeah, it's going to be great and I'm going to get what I want and Jesus is going to provide me with everything that I want. No. Jesus promises us that in this life we are going to face suffering and it is going to be hard and it's going to be a difficult life. But what happens though is people believe that following Jesus is going to make life easy. And when the trials come, they're like, what? What happened? I thought life was supposed to be easy. Oh, like God lied to me. No, it's all a lie. And so they turn away. That's not what I was promised. And they turn away. Well, yeah, it's not what Jesus said. It's not true. Jesus promised us he will face trials of many kind. But he follows it up. He follows it up by saying, take heart because I have overcome the world. Which means that he is in control. Which means that he is in control and that he is with you in the midst of your hardship. And that you can depend on him and that he is trustworthy. You see, friends, real strong faith is rooted in that. It's rooting in knowing that God is in control and that he is with you in the midst of trials. It's knowing that even though you're in a bad situation and it's not going the way that you want it to go, it means that he is still with you. And it doesn't mean that God isn't good just because your situation is bad. Real strong faith is a deep trust in God because you have such a reverence, an awe and a reverence for who he is and what he has done, knowing that, man, God, you are incredible and you have provided for me and I can trust you. I can trust that you are good and I will follow you. So as we wrap up, would you just be honest with yourself? And why? Just wrestle with that question. Why do I believe in Jesus? Or if you don't believe in Jesus, I'd say ask that same question. Why don't I? Why don't I believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus because of the good things that you're supposed to get from him? Or is it because you know that he is good and you just want to be with him? You just want to be with the one that deserves it, the one that deserves all worship, all praise, all adoration. Yeah, we saw that's why Job loves the Lord, because he is good, because he trusts him. And that helped him remain faithful despite incredibly hard circumstances. But Job is not out of the woods yet. Satan is going to come back for round two, and we'll get to that tomorrow, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good. And God, we can't even imagine, we can't begin to comprehend just how incredible you are, just how much you've done for us, Lord. We look up at the stars, and we get a glimpse into your majesty and your power and how worthy you are of our praise and worship. And it's just a glimpse, God. I pray that you would just make it more and more real just how much you deserve our worship, our praise, our lives over the next couple days, God. I pray that your love for us would just be, that you would just make it known to us, Lord. That you would reveal yourself more to us, God, that you would just be working on our hearts to refine us, to help us grow in our faith so that we can cling to you when life gets hard. In your name, amen.